All right, you can have a seat. Boy, I was encouraged by that, weren't you? What a good word. It's amazing that those sort of things happen in life, and man, they're bigger than life. But God is always at work. He is always calling a people. He is always building a people. And you know, out of horrible tragedy, Pastor Brisno was telling me in the back that not just his church, churches all over Haiti are full. And people are seeking the gospel. And from being there, I realized, man, it's a dark place. Voodoo is everywhere in Haiti. And for people to turn from their gods and trust the one true God in Jesus Christ is amazing. So what a great thing. If God leads you and you want to just support Pastor Brisno, you've just been kind of been challenged, if you just, in any check you give, just if you just put Haiti on it, we'll make sure that gets to the right place. Just wanted to let you know that you can do that if God leads you. Just kind of before I get started, we've been talking, or started last week talking a little bit about the fact that we're going to baptize on Easter Sunday morning and encourage some of you, if God's changing your life or has changed your life, if you've embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've trusted him, that a good next step is to follow him in baptism. And just kind of encouraging people to think through that, consider that. It's a celebration for the church. We talked about that last week, that it's a celebration. I just want to give you another real quick reason why baptism is important, why we choose to baptize people who have already followed Jesus, that people trust Christ and then they're baptized after that, why we do it by immersion and all those sorts of things. And another reason we feel that's important and we really encourage people to do that is that by being baptized, you identify yourself with Jesus. Literally, that Jesus was baptized himself. The story of Jesus' baptism is found in Matthew chapter 3, among other places. But Jesus goes to the Jordan River where he meets his cousin there, and John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in the name of means you are identifying with something. And the idea is that by being baptized, there is an identification. There is saying, listen, I am all in. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And what he has done, I am going to do. What he's called me to do, I'm going to be obedient. And so we just encourage people to do that because it becomes this image, this incredible pronouncement from people who are being baptized that Christ matters to me. He is my Lord, he is my Savior, and I am identifying with him. The way he did this, what he did, what he called me to do, I am going to obey and do it. So if you're considering baptism, we want to encourage you just to contact me. You can drop put a note in the offering plate. You can come see me, you can email me, and let's talk about what that means and get ready. And on the best Sunday to be baptized, the Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection, let's end that service by you celebrating your faith in front of our church and letting us enjoy that with you, okay? So consider that. Let me know if you have interest in that. This week I was with my son Josiah, and you gotta understand, Josiah has this amazing way with words. He's not quite sure always how to express himself. And so I picked him up at St. Mark's Lutheran School, which is where he goes, to preschool, and we were walking through the hallway, and everybody in my house has been sick this week. We've all dealt with this cold, allergy, sinus gunk, and me included. And so I had to blow my nose, and I was like, Josiah, let's go in the restroom here, and I just need to blow my nose. And he said, why? I said, just come in to the bathroom with me. I need to blow my nose. Well, we walk in the bathroom, and my son looks up at me, and he goes, I mean, nobody else is in the bathroom. It's just me and Josiah. He's looking around. He goes, where are the hookers? And I know some of you are like, he just said hookers. I'm not comfortable with that. I look at him, I said, what? He said, where are the hookers? And immediately I'm like, what kind of church is this? What are they doing at this school? And I'm trying to process, what is he talking about? And I said, Josiah, what do you mean? He goes, you know, the hookers where you put your coat. Oh, okay, I get it. See, and now, as I'm saying this, St. Mark's great church. We love him going to school there, so don't hear that. Oh, my. But, you know, I'm just thinking, what is going on at this church that is making him wonder about this weird issue? And obviously found out he's just looking for a place to put your coat. And why his brain processed that, I have no idea, because he didn't even have a coat on. It was one of these days where it was like 60 degrees. And this is the life with my five-year-old. But, you know, we're talking this morning, or even all through Nehemiah, we've been talking about what kind of church that God has called us to be. that God, by his grace, always is at work in a people. And you heard about a church in Haiti and a pastor, and that God is raising up a people and building a city within a city there. Well, the same thing is going on here, where God is calling a people to himself. He has poured his grace on their lives. He's transforming them. He's changing them from the inside out. But the challenge as your leader, along with the other elders, is that we need to be very careful that we understand the mission of the church and what God has called us to do and to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I have this real problem. I am a little bit ADHD, okay? I am one of these guys who it does not take much for my mind to totally get off track. I don't know if you're like this, but I'm sitting at my computer and, you know, kind of in the middle of my study getting ready for a sermon. It happens all the time. And all of a sudden I think, oh, I got to send an email to so-and-so. Well, then I go click on my Outlook, you know, and I open it up. And as I'm opening it, somebody has emailed me. And so then I open that email and I start reading that email. And that reminds me that I need to deal with this issue over here. And so I open up another program where I start checking a website. And 2 minutes later, I have no idea what I even started doing. Okay, I am just way off in left field. I don't know if this is you and your life. It is me that it's so easy for me as I'm kind of working through things to let my mind water. You know, like yesterday, I'm sitting around trying to do some work and all of a sudden I realized the Cardinal game was on. Everything was ruined after that. You know, I'm just like sitting, you know, doing some stuff at my desk, but the ball game's in the other room. And we as men, we, you know, one track minds, we don't multitask. And I was lost. And it's just so easy to get off task. I found this true in my whole family that we are really good at doing jobs to 85%. And then another job, we are reminded like in the middle of that job that another job has to get done. And so we get 85% of a job and we start something new and we never quite know how to get back to it. So I have projects all over my house, like on the back of my house, you know, we got moss and, you know, all over, or mold, all over the back of, you know, the north side of my home. And this one day, I said, we're going to solve this. And so I started cleaning, and I got scrub brush out and bleach, and man, I'm all over the place, just bleaching off. It looks great, except this one section. We have this one really nice section of our house. It's still green. Everything else is white. This is green, 85%. This is the way the Hubbard family does life, okay? And it's so easy. We're on focus. We're on task. We're doing something. And then next thing you know, something pulls us away. Now, here's the deal today. This is what's going on with Nehemiah, and this is what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning, is the fact that in our faith, our enemy is so subtle that he will come at us, and instead of coming like with both guns blazing and trying to get us to end up in all kinds of weirdness. And like most of you, if somebody showed up and, you know, it was like a temptation to deal with a hooker, most of you would be like, no, you know, not going there, you know, not interested, see yourself on your way, not going to happen. But a lot of us, what happens all the time in our lives is we have these core things that God has called us to be and to do. And there are these other little subtle things that are there in life, and we keep shifting our attention away from the main thing. And we end up in other stuff that sometimes it's good things. Like, my prayer life is like this. You're sitting there praying, and you're like, I'm having my time with God, and I'm talking to God, but what happens? Your brain starts processing stuff. And all of a sudden, while you're sitting there praying, you got five things in your mind, and you just feel like, well, I got to get that done, I got to get that done, I got to get that. And so you start getting up and going doing them, and all of a sudden, you didn't pray at all. Something that was so important, you got sidetracked. I had a friend who told me a strategy this week I never really thought about. He said, when you sit down and have times of prayer where you're praying, have a notebook with a pen. And when those things pop in your brain, just write them down. Instead of getting up and going to your computer and checking an email or sending, you know, whatever it is that pulls you away from that. It's just, I don't know about you, but it happens in my life. But on a larger level, I want to tell you that it happens in the church all the time. Where God has called us as a church to certain things. And the challenge is that as we go through, there are so many other things that try to pull us off of mission, away from the main thing. And it is so important that we as a church keep working to, as I'm going to call it here, as a church, it's important we continually remember the big E on the eye chart, that there is the big issue. And we don't lose the biggie on the eye chart and the core purpose and mission of who we are. Because in the midst of that, there are all sorts of forces and even sometimes good things that will call us to leave the main thing. And what happens in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, the first half of chapter 6, is that Nehemiah is on task. God has called him to the city to help the people build a wall. In chapter 5, an issue arose that he had to deal with, which is the brokenness in the people who live in the city. The fact that especially people living in poverty, there was a great cry, and Nehemiah had to realize that the wall was for people, not people for the wall. But his mission was getting that wall built. That's why God had called him. And the reason God had called him is because in the midst of this, there is a bigger story, the story of the whole gospel, where God has placed a people in this city of Jerusalem. 400 years later, Jesus is coming. He's going to be born. He's going to grow up. And eventually, he's going to come to this city where in the temple and inside these walls, the events of the New Testament will take place. And God is on mission, and he has called Nehemiah to join him on the mission. Well, what happens in chapter 6 is that the enemies of Nehemiah change tactics. They say, man, we can't frazzle him. We've tried to come at him with our armies and wars and threats and scare them. And the way they change tactics is they go from trying to scare him to just getting him off track. Pulling him off mission, getting him where instead of doing what God's calling him to do, that he gets involved in some things that may even, some of them, if you really look at, could be good things, okay? So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there at the end of your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles, read along with us. We'll be on page 345 in those Bibles at Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're just going to work through this. And what I want to do is, here's kind of the way I'm going to walk through this morning. I'm going to show you little bits and pieces and show you kind of the little strategies that are used. And then talk about as a church how this is true. But then I also want to apply it to you as an individual and your walk with God and the things that God has called all of us to. The big E on the I chart. Because as a church, we have to stay on mission. But you as a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, God has called you to live the great adventure that is the mission of God. And we need to figure out what our priorities are and realize that there are so many forces that want to pull us off of that. So how do we do that? What are the things that come in our lives that knock us off of that? And so let's begin. Chapter 6, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Geshem and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time, I had not set the doors and the gates. We'll come back. We'll pick it up in a minute. But here's the deal. The job is, are you ready? It's 85% done. You see it? It's 85% done. They are on mission. They have completed the wall, man. They've had some great, we're going to find out next week, or 2 weeks from now, celebration, because God is going to lead them to complete the wall, but they're 85% done. The wall's up. There's no breaches. There's no holes. It's not all the way up to the height. It's kind of like we got our wall here. It's getting close, okay? The gates, the doors for the gates are done, but he hasn't set the gates in place. The job is not finished. It's 85% done. The mission of what he's called is moving forward, but the big E on the eye chart for Nehemiah is the wall. God has called him to build walls and gates, to make Jerusalem a safe place for people to live faith, to raise families, all those things that walls mean. We saw this in Haiti, that these walls around these places where people live provide safety. Walls around these churches, walls around the orphanage we went to, it provides a safe place inside the walls. But then gates give people a way to leave that place and get out into the city and live their faith and interact with people who may be different, who have needs and things like that. Walls and gates. And they're about 85% done, and the big E for him is that. So the question is, what's the big E for us? What is God's call for us? And it's really simple. When Jesus was just he had died, he had risen again, he had come and given his life for our sins. 3 days later, he just totally burst the doors off the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And the last few days of his life, he was walking with his disciples, and his parting words, I mean, the last thing he said as he was telling them, I will return, I will come back, I'm going to return, but here's the deal. This is what I have for you. In Matthew chapter 28, he tells his disciples, his followers, and by telling them, he's telling us, this is what I have for you. Here's the biggie. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you until the end of the world. You are on mission for me, and here's the mission. You are to go and make disciples. That's the big E. Our job, our call, our purpose, the central thing that when we're 85% done, we can't walk away from and get pulled away and get involved in other stuff is that God has called us to speak the beautiful gospel of Jesus into the lives of people so that they will believe and trust Jesus. And then when they trust Jesus, they begin this journey of growing and becoming like him a little more every day. And we are here to help people discover what that means. It means that this morning, there are a ton of people who are not here. They are living in Eureka and they are good people. They have, they're wonderful neighbors, but they are far from God. And the big E on the I chart means those people matter to us. We care about them. One author said it this way, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. And so for people who aren't here, who are not connected to church, who don't know God, we cannot lose sight of the fact that we are here to live out the gospel in this community so that they will hear. They will know this great Jesus we are talking about. Some people, some of you, your journey is that you're not there yet. You're just walking through and you're like, I don't know if I believe Jesus or not. I'm just searching. We are here to give you a safe, comfortable place that kind of the format of the way we do things, the language we use in church, we do church in such a way that it's just safe for you. You don't feel threatened. You don't feel freaked out. I mean, just one little way I get reminded, I teach Old and New Testament history for Missouri Baptist University. My class is, like 80% of my class all the time are people who didn't grow up in church. And so like these Bibles that I have here, I always take a stack and I give them away. I mean, we end up with all kinds of people who take Bibles and most of my students have never really read the Bible. And so I do the same thing in class I do here. Hey, it's on page so-and-so. And you can just see these people, like all of a sudden their comfort level, because they've all been in a church where the pastor went, turn to Lamentations chapter 4. And you're like, what? And before you have a chance to, and here's the deal. You feel like you're the only one who doesn't know, that everybody else in the church is not that is already there. They know where Lamentations is, which is a lie, okay? Let me tell you this. What happens is, you'll, and for a few people, you'll start hearing pages turn when somebody tells you to turn to Lamentations chapter 4, okay? What's really going on is a few of the people who like went to some kind of Bible school knows. Or like they were a little kid and they went to like a kid's class that taught them the little song. And so they kind of have an idea. The rest of the people have given up just like you did, okay? But you feel awkward because you're sitting here and the pastor gives like 4 seconds. Turn to Lamentations. And he just starts reading like everybody's with him. And you're like, and you have that moment where, and I've had a conversation with all kinds of people go, I didn't feel safe. Listen, we exist. We can't lose. The biggie on the eye chart is that for people who are exploring and searching faith, we need to preach the beautiful, great things of the gospel, but make sure that our church does it in such a way that people feel safe and comfortable, and it's a safe place to explore those things. That doesn't mean that we water it down. We make the gospel like less than what it is. We're going to be clear, and we're going to preach it boldly, but we need to make it real and relevant for people. We can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of the fact that a lot of you are either new or you've been a Christian for a short season of life, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but there's never been any real growth. And we're called here to keep pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the scriptures, pointing you to prayer, pointing you to the disciplines of life, and help you grow in that faith so that you become more like Jesus today than you were yesterday, more like Jesus tomorrow than you were today, that all of a sudden this process kind of takes hold and you are growing. The word disciple, as Jesus used it, is a follower or a learner. That you go from being somebody who kind of said, yeah, I checked the box and I'm in, to somebody who says, I am a follower, I'm a learner. I'm figuring out what it means to fall in step behind Jesus and figure him out and do what he tells me to do and go where he tells me to go and live my life for his glory and his purpose. And for us, we are here to help people figure that process out. For the main way we do that is through our community groups, people living faith together, growing, getting connected. But we have other ways that people can develop in that. And for some of you, you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. Let me tell you what it means to be a disciple. It does not mean that you have been to 862 Bible studies. Bible study is good, but Bible study should always have an outlet. And here's the outlet. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, what it should mean is that you are now a missionary to this culture. And you see your job, your family, your neighborhood as places to live out the gospel. That's the biggie. That is what we're about. But you need to hear me. It's crazy. I've been doing church work for well over 20 years now. And it's nonstop. The forces that try to just subtly pull you off of mission, get you focused on other things, where all of a sudden that biggie on the eye chart, the big issue, the core of who you are, is just not as important because you're chasing all these other things. And like for us as a church, we're intentionally simple in our structure because we don't really want you at church all the time. You can't, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't be a missionary to your culture if we have you here 8 times a week. You see what I'm saying? And we can start adding all kinds of busy stuff to our calendar, and all of a sudden we've got people so busy doing Christianity that we've missed the biggie on the eye chart. And we've created all these kind of churchy structures that just turn into holy huddles, and we're going to fight those things, and it's hard because the tension sometimes we want them, okay? And that's the challenge for Nehemiah, all right? So let's check out how this looks for him. And what happens, there's three strategies here that come at Nehemiah that push back on him, and we'll just kind of point these out real quickly to you, how these Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, these three dudes, start pushing. Verse 2, Sanballat, Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at, and I have no idea how to say that word, so I'm not, all right? Anybody want to read it for me? Yeah, that's not a safe thing, is it? They call any, like one of the problems, we'll call on somebody to read a scripture. If we choose it for you, there'll be one of those words, and you'll hit it, and you'll go, I'm not coming back to this church ever again. I'm done. Anyway, all right. In the plain of Ono, but they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Now, the first strategy that they use is the strategy of diversion. They are trying to get Nehemiah to just for a few days, for a few moments, to leave the job. His job is building the wall, and his priorities are set on that. And now these guys who've been his enemies, their tactic is to say, man, let's go meet. Let's set up, there's a Starbucks in this town. We'll get together. We'll hang out, man. We'll all flip up. We'll get online and we'll start blogging about how God's brought us together and we are working things out. We'll sing songs together and we'll high five and we'll bump, you know, and all of a sudden we will have this really good thing. And, you know, we've been enemies and man, we're going to make good because, you know, God tells us, be good to your enemies, and it's important that you have a relationship and we can work things out. And here's the deal. They mean it for harm. Nehemiah gets it. But the bigger issue is as you listen to it, as you think through it, it would be a good thing for Nehemiah to make good with his enemies. But it's not the main thing. And their tactic is, if we can get the wall, if we can get him off the wall and it's 85% done, but the gates don't get set up, that will be more demoralizing to the people than if they never started. They will spend the rest of their spiritual lives looking at 85% complete walls with gates that aren't set. They're not safe, and it will be another reminder of the failure of their God and the failure of their leaders. I've got stories that I could tell you all morning of people who are church people who have been just mean when there's not something at the church that they think ought to go their way, or we don't start a program. I get stuff in the mail every week. Right? It comes to our church P.O. box every week that says, if you would just start this program, your church will grow by 30%. Just do the program. It will grow. But see, all of a sudden we can do this and do that, and we get so crazy doing church that we're not really living for anything bigger than ourselves. We're just kind of involved in busyness. And sometimes it's really good things. And sometimes it comes from people who really mean well. And I love church people. But sometimes the church people don't see the big E on the I chart. It is so important for your elders to keep remember, make disciples. We are here to help people find Jesus, grow in him, and not get lost in every little cause, every little issue, every little thing that challenges you. I was growing up in a church that had a gym. It was a really cool place. And for a long time, on Friday nights, there were like 150 kids in the gym. They had this full-blown sports program. I mean, it was like the ideal place to grow up for me as a kid. Sports kid. And my dad ran the gym. Okay, that made it even better because he had the keys, so I could even slip in at other times. He just like, if he had an errand, he'd drop me off in the gym. I'd just go in there and play, shoot baskets for hours and that kind of stuff. And so I loved the gym, but I also saw, man, this church that ran, 300 or 400 people would have all these teenagers, all these kids, and they were able to minister. And most of these kids were community kids. They were lost. They were far from God. Mixed in was several of the church kids, but you'd see some of these kids that, the people who were leading programs and leading sports teams were able to communicate with them. But there was a big problem that arose. And the problem that arose is that the kids whose parents who were part of the church were not starting on the sports teams. Mainly because we all were horrible, okay? It wasn't like if you go to church, you can't play. It was like something about the non-athletic kids went to church and all the athletic kids came from the community. But all of a sudden, these parents started, getting all tense and upset because my little Johnny only played for 8 minutes in the Pee Wee Boys basketball game and the team has 18 people on it and he's got to get in the game. Or they'd show up on Friday night and there were, 100-something kids in the gym, and they're roller skating. We roller skated for like an hour, and then they'd play. And there's 87 kids out there, and he got pushed over, and he cried, "Oh, my Lord, what are we going to do?" And they actually came up with a plan. The church people came up with a plan. You can't set foot in that gym unless you come on Sunday morning. Now, it sounds good. This is our way to get them in the church, but it wasn't. It was their way to make sure their kids got better playing time, more space. Some of those kids were hard kids. I mean, they had mullets. See, it is before the kids started doing earrings and tattoos. And so, they listened to that rock and roll music. The Bee Gees. We can't have that. And like when I threw out the Bee Gees, it's reminding me when we did roller skating, my dad would play like the Saturday Night Fever album. My Lord, that dates me. Staying alive. While you're roller skating, the totally 70s, 80s weirdness. But what happened over a season of life of the church is that these people started pushing the pastor really, really hard, and the church caved. You can't come in this gym. Well, you know what happened? They all left. They all went. Now, it wasn't that we didn't want them to come to church. You need to hear this. But The bigger mission, the bigger I tried, is that we had a chance to live our faith among these kids. God had given this beautiful place for us to just hang out with lost people and to get to know them. And I had all these friends, and I was young. I was stupid. I didn't know what this meant. But I did know that Chuck and Rob, these guys that I was hanging out with on Friday nights and playing basketball, they didn't know Jesus. And the first time I ever shared my faith with anybody was with these two guys named Chuck and Rob, who were there because the gym was open. And they gave their lives to Jesus. That was the biggie. Church totally missed it. Since then, that church is, they're down about 40 people. They missed the biggie on the eye chart. Okay? And there's forces all the time. Secondary issues, stuff that you know, we can sit around and have a cup of coffee about it, but it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. Like, I had this guy this week. Sent me an email, and his name had MD/PhD on it, which, you know, you got to be careful when you're a pastor, because when you see letters like that, you begin thinking, this guy has influence, and he has money. And you're like, ooh, yeah. And MD, hey, I've been listening to you online, and here's the deal. I really like your sermons, but I want to know, is do you do, like, contemporary worship, or is it more traditional? And I replied, I said, like, we're fairly contemporary. You know, we're more of a band feel, guitars, that kind of stuff. His reply back to me is, I don't believe people can worship with a guitar. Like, what the heck are you talking about, man? And I start this big conversation with the dude trying to say, listen, this is what we believe. Well, here's the music I like. I like Southern gospel music, but I don't believe, and see, right there should have told me, oh my Lord, Southern gospel, that you can't worship with that, okay? That's true, but I'm sorry, some of you are like, I love Southern gospel. God bless you, okay? Listen, the type of instrument that you have on stage is not the issue. It's not how you sing, it's who you sing to and who you sing about. And is the music taking you to the great things of God? I finally told this guy, I mean, this is going to sound really harsh. I was like, dude, Genesis is not the place for you. We would love for you to have, but guess what? We are not arguing about this. If you show up in here and try to raise the censure, we will show you the door like that. You're welcome here, but we are not getting in a fight over this, because he was fighting for his preferences. Preferences are not something to fight over. But I'm telling you, 20 years of church work, I've had tons of those stories. And every time it just drives people off a mission. Well, that's the first thing. And I gotta hustle and get through the second two really quick. I'll show you what they are. But in chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, it says, they sent to me 4 times in this way. So they were persistent, and I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat the 5th time. So now he's coming at him for a 5th time. And each time Nehemiah sent somebody, he never went himself. He just sent somebody and said, I'm busy. God's calling me this. That's what I'm focusing on. I'm not getting off track. And so they sent a 5th time. Sent the servant to me with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel, and this is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and that you've also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now let us come and let us take counsel together. And I said to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Here's what happens. He sends an open letter. Now, in ancient culture, a sealed letter, you would, like, a person would take a letter and they would seal it with their ring or some other thing, and they would send it. And that was a letter to you. But an open letter is a blog. It is a post on Twitter. It is something that they put on the internet for everybody to see. And the post, the open letter that they send is, we hear, it's been reported. Listen, anybody ever comes to you and said, somebody told me, the first thing you ought to go is, who? Once again, all the time, Pastor Mike, I got to tell you, anonymous, but somebody said to me, I'll look right at you. If you come to me and say, well, somebody said to me, I'm looking at you and say, who was it? Well, they told me not to tell you. I'm going to look right at you, and as lovingly as I can, I'm going to say, you need to stop. I'm not going to hear it. It's been reported that you guys are saying that you are, when the walls are built, you are going to rebel against the king. Now, the king is King Artaxerxes, the one who Nehemiah, the book starts with him working for him. This is treason. This ends up, if it's true, with Nehemiah on the end of a rope, on the, at the end of a tree. This isn't a little deal. And an open letter for, you know, it's just now, it's being spread for everybody that they're trying to rebel, and Nehemiah has even gotten prophets. And I just want to tell you, in church work, in your own personal life, there are going to be people who come along, and they will push on you, they will challenge you, slander you, they will stop at no ends because they want certain things to happen, and you are not doing it the way they want it done. In your own personal life, this is true. It can be family, it can be friends who just kind of, you know, they just kind of out in the open when you have a faith in Jesus, just start pushing back on that, right? Anyway, Nehemiah's response is just, to, first of all, to go, you made this up. Not giving a lot of time to it, not going to argue with it. You made this up. It's not true. But then he went back to the work. And it's really easy for us to get wrapped up, sucked into these arguments and try to answer every critic, every person who's against us, every person who doesn't agree. And it will pull us off mission. And we're just not going to do that. I was in a church one time where, you know, we were doing some things where God had just led us to do certain things. And the outcome was that this lady who didn't like what we were doing sent an email to the entire church. And it was like a 3-page email that was all slandering the pastor. This stuff happens. Okay? And first of all, it's sinful. That lady needed to repent. But beyond that, it just, in church life, it's subtle ways to pull us off mission. Now, here's for you. God's called you to honor God with your life, to spend time with him. If you're a dude here and you have a family, to be a husband, to be a dad first, I mean, to order your priorities so that the big E on the I chart is Jesus, gospel, family, work, you know, for me, ministry. And there's always this tension in my life that I have so much I need to do in ministry, it's very easy to say to my family, listen, I love you, but I got this to do. And I have to be really intentional and say, nope, I'm not going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. For me, family is part of the big E on the I chart, that I love my kids and that I pastor them first. We have to figure out what that looks like. But man, there will always be people who say, but if you loved me, you would have shown up. If you really cared about me, you would have been here at that time. And sometimes I have to make hard choices. We all do. But man, life pulls us off. Last thing that happens in Nehemiah here is that Nehemiah, there is literally all-out deception. Verses 10 to 14, they send spiritual people. It says, now when I went to the house of Shemael, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Now here's this guy, and most of the commentaries I read said what he does here is shutting himself in his house is not a disability. He's not like, you know, can't get out. He has chosen as a prophetic image to shut himself and says, just like I've shut myself in the house, you and I need to go together because God has, I've been praying. And I had a dream last night. Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. We need to go into the temple. You need to go in the center of the temple. We need to shut the doors and lock the doors, and we need to protect you. But here's the problem with this prophecy. To obey the prophecy, Nehemiah would have had to ignore the very clear word of God that said only temples or only priests can go into the part of the temple that this guy wants him to go into. And Nehemiah goes on, verse 13, he says, verse 12, and I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose, he was hired that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and to the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. And here's the deal. Nehemiah now is confronted not with Sanballat and Tobiah. He's confronted with people in his own camp who were claiming to be the spiritual people. They've been paid off, but they have recognition. They are known to be the ones that they're the prayers. And you know, sadly, in church life, often it's the people who you think are the godliest people that end up doing the craziest things. And here's the point. Nehemiah, at each point in the road, has to struggle with this, and so do we. Somebody comes up and says, listen, I've been praying about this, and this is what you ought to be doing. You're like, but that's not what God's called me to do. I had a vision. I had a dream, and I actually believe that those things can happen, that God does still speak to people. But it is so important that we don't lose sight of this, okay? And how does this relate to you as an individual? The same pressure we have as a church, you have in your daily life, where there are forces and challenges that are trying to pull you off the big E, which I'm telling you, based on scripture, the big E is that you love God, you are close to him, that you are connected to your family, that you prioritize your life to pastor your family, to pastor your children, to love your family, that you live out your ministry and your calling in life underneath that, and that you don't let stuff creep in that's all good stuff, but it's not, it takes you off the main thing, okay? And we're all called to live that way. So how do we do that? And here's just a couple things real fast. How do we keep the main thing the main thing? And here it is. Four things real fast. First thing is, and we see this in Nehemiah, you have to stay close to God. Our elders, as leaders of church, we have to stay close to God. Because we will have people who will have great ideas, but we have to stay close to God and together as a group know what he's saying. We see this in Nehemiah because the way it shows up in Nehemiah is Nehemiah, at the end of every issue, has this exhale where he prays. It's this conversation between him and God just doesn't stop. It's a beautiful study in the book of Nehemiah. We'll talk about it in a few weeks, but Nehemiah is just constantly praying. It is important that you stay close to God or you're not going to know what God is saying about your life, about where you should go and how your priorities should work. Second thing is we need to keep a clear understanding of our mission and priorities. We can't lose the big E. And the third thing is that we need to understand the gospel deeply. In other words, we always need to turn to Jesus and what he did for us as the solution. And we can't lose sight of that. We need to understand how it applies to all of our lives every day, and like where we have brokenness and where we make mistakes in the journey, we need to run to Jesus and what he's done. And then the last thing I'll tell you is we need to learn the Christian discipline of saying no. It's a good Christian discipline. Will you come do this? I love you, but it's going to pull me off mission. No. We need to start this program. Sounds good? No. We need to add a piano, an organ, and a choir. That's great in some churches. Doesn't fit for us. It's hard, though, because you love people, you care for people. But we as a church, we have to stay committed to this. You as a person have to figure out what it looks like in your life and find those forces that are doing the same thing to you that Nehemiah had done to them, all right? We have one more song we're going to sing. We're going to celebrate Jesus. I hope you've been challenged this morning. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We ask you to speak into our lives and call us to the beauty of the gospel and to remember who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.